Welcome to our Sunday School class this morning. We will go ahead and pray and get started this morning and just ask God's help as we think about some topics, specifically some introspective thoughts of ourself and our sin that can be tough for us to consider. So let's ask for God's help this morning. Father, we come to you this morning grateful so much that we can call you Father. You, by your mercy, have pursued us. You have reached down to us in love. You have provided the means by which we can be made children of God. You have brought us into a relationship with yourself that will never, ever end. Day by day, we know your fatherly care. We see your provision of our needs. We see your loving concern for our lives and even your concern in what we're speaking of this morning, to deal with us in our sin, to change us into your likeness, or to make us what we are not by nature. Father, as we think of our sin, we confess that too often we love to hold on to it, to justify it and excuse it, to find a place where we think it's comfortable in our life, to keep these things. And as we study these topics this summer, we continue to be confronted about the reality that sin stands in opposition to the holy and righteous character of God. And again, this morning now, as we study this specific topic, we need your grace and your help to think honestly and humbly and truthfully about ourselves. We need your Spirit to be our teacher, to open our eyes, to consider what your Word says, and then to look inwardly and consider how we live and to see in what ways this specific sin finds itself rooted in our life. Lord, we need your power to deliver us from these things. We need your Spirit's help, as was so well presented in earlier weeks. Lord, thank you for this day, which you've gathered us together. Thank you for a church body, a church family. Thank you for your Word, which has for us all the answers that we need for life and godliness. We pray now that you would bless all that happens this day. May you be central in all of it. May our thoughts and hearts and minds be directed to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, we are studying together a book in Sunday school. The book, as was mentioned the last two Sundays, is Jerry Bridges' book called Respectable Sins. Again, I'll give the little proviso here that this is not our material. We're not making this up. As Pastor Shad said so well, this is like watching a movie. If you really want the good stuff, just get the book and read it, and you can get all the stuff that we missed or didn't explain well, and you'll find it a good resource. But there were six chapters of introduction, which Pastor Shad covered in two Sundays. And then now we are into chapter 7, and we're beginning now to look at specific sins. So sin is the topic of our Sunday school study this summer. Now, sin is not a very pleasant topic. After all, sin is the thing that has ruined and continues to ruin everything that's good in life. Everything that's wrong, everything that's evil, everything that's backward, everything that's out of place in this world is so because of sin. And so, since we don't like sin, and yet we know that it dwells within us, we try to find ways to deal with sin in our life. And one of the ways that we kind of deal with sin or cope with sin in our life is to classify it. And so we take sins and we put them into categories. There's categories that are the naughty list of sins. These are the big sins, we say. This is stuff like murder and adultery and carjacking and whatever else we don't actually struggle with, we put in that list. Those are the no-nos. That's the naughty list. And then there are the sins that we do struggle with, and those we put in the nice list, the acceptable sins, or as Jerry Bridges is calling them here, the respectable sins. These are sins like gossip and pride and envy bitterness and impatience and lust, and on it goes. These, we say, are acceptable, and we willingly allow them to live, to dwell, to exist in us. They are often unchecked, even unnoticed in our lives. But the point of our study this summer in Sunday school is simply this, that these sins on the acceptable list, are not acceptable to God. They are sin, just as much as the sins on what we like to call the naughty list. They are just as much a flagrant and blatant violation of God's character and God's holy and righteous standard in His law. They are contrary to all that God is. These little sins, as we call them, are the sins for which Jesus had to die. These are the sins that cost the precious blood of our Lord. And so we must never see them as acceptable or respectable. And so if you're going to live the Christian life, you'll find that the Christian life is a life of repentance. And that's indeed how it begins, right? We respond to the gospel invitation by repentance and faith, which are really two sides of the same thing. As I turn to take hold of my Savior, I turn from my sin. I can't take hold of my Savior without turning from my sin. But repentance is not just the initiation of the Christian life. It is to be the regular pattern of living the Christian life. So although these sins are often unseen to us, we must battle against them, recognizing that God sees all of these sins and that nothing is hidden from His sight. And God wants us to see these sins. I mean, we would be glad to just take them and sweep them into the middle of the living room and put one of those rugs over the top of them and let them just reside there in our life. But God is not content to allow such a thing. By His Holy Spirit, He wants us to fight against these sins and get the victory. And Pastor Shad mentioned so well in his introductory chapters here that God indeed has given us the ability to fight against these sins and the ability to succeed, to gain victory in our life. And that's not by our power. That's by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it is because of the gospel that God has provided for us forgiveness and hope. And there it can be such a thing as reconciliation and restoration and power to fight. Well, one of the descriptions that Pastor Shad mentioned a few weeks ago in our study of sin was the description of malignancy. He said that sin is like a malignant cancer which spreads and contaminates all of our lives. So if we're going to kill these sins, these respectable sins, we really have to get to the root of them. We have to get to what it is that's causing them to grow. Where do these sins grow out of? And so in our chapter this morning, which is chapter 7, in the book, Bridges points to the root at the very bottom, the underlying substance of all of these sins from which all of them grow. So what is that root sin? What is it that's there at the foundation? And out of that one sin grows all of these other sins. What is that sin? Well, probably the case could be made that the sin would be selfishness. Selfishness is often at work in so many of our sins. James chapter 4 says that quarrels and fights and wars spring up from selfishness. It's been said that selfishness is the soil that sin grows in. And so maybe we would say that selfishness is this underlying cause of all these sins. But selfishness is not the topic of our study this morning. Well, others would say, well, maybe it's pride. Many people think that pride is the root cause of all of our sins. And indeed, if we trace sins backward, why we do what we do, and we think back to the motives of that, often we do come down to a root of pride. There it is, present, playing a role in what's happening. But pride is not the topic of our study this morning either. And Jerry Bridges gets to the substance of our study and the topic this morning by saying this: I believe there is another sin that is even more basic, more widespread, and more apt to be the root cause of our other sins. That is the sin of ungodliness, of which we are all guilty to some degree. So there it is, ungodliness. That's the topic of our study this morning. You say, now wait a second. I'm not sure I'm ready to go there with you. I might be a person who's proud. I would admit that. I might be a person who's selfish. I would admit that. But I don't see myself as a person who is ungodly. Some of us might be shocked or even offended a little bit to hear ourselves called ungodly. And yet, here's this sin of ungodliness at the root of so many other things. Well, ungodliness, as we see it, seems to be a problem that other people have. I mean, here you are, sitting in Sunday school, gotten up early this morning to be here in the Lord's house on the Lord's day, giving your time, your attention, your effort to His Word. How can you possibly be a person who is ungodly? Ungodly should be a word that should be reserved for wicked people, right? Well, indeed, I think we need to recognize that ungodliness and wickedness are not the same thing. You can be a nice, respectable person. You can be a decent citizen. You can be a friendly neighbor. You can be a person who's not wicked and still be ungodly. Notice that Paul distinguishes between these terms in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. This is what he says there. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all," now here are the terms, "all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." So there's a distinction between wickedness, unrighteousness, and ungodliness. So Bridges says, "Ungodliness describes an attitude toward God, while unrighteousness refers to sinful actions in thought, word, or deed." That's the distinction. Ungodliness is an attitude toward God. Unrighteousness is a sinful action in thought, word, and deed. Let's just imagine for a second that you have a neighbor. And this neighbor is an atheist. But he's a really nice neighbor. I mean, where your yard meets and the grass is in the middle, he mows his side and your side. And he gets your mail when you're gone on vacation. And he takes care of things around your property, and he's friendly to visit, and he's great to have over for a barbecue. He's a good moral person. He's a super nice guy, but he is ungodly because of his attitude toward God. So what are we talking about when we're talking about ungodliness? Let's just define this, okay? Bridges' definition of ungodliness is this: living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. I'll read it again one more time. Ungodliness is living one's everyday life with little or no thought of God, or of God's will, or of God's glory, or of one's dependence on God. In short, we may say it this way: ungodliness is essentially the fact that God is irrelevant in our lives. God is just irrelevant. So let's think. It's always easier to think about people who are not us. So let's think about other people. Let's think about the people that you know. Let's think about the people that you work with. Let's think about the people that you live next to. Let's think about the people that you go yard sailing with. Let's think about the people you play golf with. Those people, okay? When those people live life, they may be super nice people. They may even attend church. But if God is not a part of their thinking, and if God is not a part of their living, even though they're super nice people, they are ungodly people. That's the easy question. We thought about other people. Now let's do the hard one. Let's think about ourselves. How much of your everyday life is lived with little or no thought of God? Maybe you start your day by reading a portion of Scripture, or end your day by reading a portion of Scripture. Maybe you have a verse of the day app on your phone, and you read a verse every day. Maybe you even pray every time you sit down to eat a meal, and you thank God for that food. But if you live the rest of your day as though God doesn't exist, if you live the rest of the day as though you really don't need God, if you find that your mind thinks about everything but God, you are, for much of your day, ungodly. The Bible really continually points us back to our need for God in all of life. We are taught to live our lives as though we are living in the very presence of God. And turn in your Bible, if you have it there, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Listen to the counsel that James gives here about living life in a godly way, God-centered way. James chapter 4, begin in verse 13. It says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit, yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that.'" Now, what is it that is rebuked here in this passage in James chapter 4? Is James rebuking planning? All you planning people, shame on you. No. Is James rebuking going and laboring, working to get a profit? No. The rebuke here is for planning that does not acknowledge dependence upon God. Every time we make a plan without recognizing that we depend on God to accomplish this plan, we are living in an ungodly way. And so Bridges says this: "It's not that we are living obviously sinful lives, it's just that we seldom think about the will of God and for the most part are content to avoid obvious sins." We're just content to make our plans and live our lives and do our things without God, except, you know, there are of course the occasions like today, and we do include a little bit of God into the mix. But is this how God designed us to live, and is this how God wants us to live? How can ordinary people like us live a godly life? I mean, we are just regular people. Well, listen to what Paul says as he writes to ordinary people living ordinary lives in Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9 and 10, he says this: "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." That's just a few verses of Paul says, this is my heart, this is my desire, this is my prayer for you believers there at Colossae, you ordinary, everyday, regular people. This is my desire for you. God would be really at the center of everything that you do. Look at how often God is mentioned here as the center of all of this prayer. He speaks of being full of the knowledge of God's will. He says that God cares how we live. God has a will for us. Everyday life is part of God's will. He speaks of walking with lives that are worthy of God and pleasing to him in all respects. All of life, all that you do, should be pleasing to God in every way. He speaks of fruitful lives that increase in the knowledge of God. So God is at the center of all of this because God is meant to be at the center of all of our lives. Every part of life should have God right there at the center of it. That's living in a godly way. Now, is this how we pray for others? Is this how we pray for ourselves? Is this how we think? Is this how we live? Does the desire to please God in our living or in our working even enter into our thinking at all? Let's just think for a moment about our work. In our work, How are we as believers different from people who are unbelievers? Okay, so you go to work, you work with people who don't know God, they're clearly ungodly people, and what is it that they want to accomplish in their work? Why are they there at work? Well, we may say of them that they essentially work for themselves. They work for their own promotion, for their own pay increases, for their own success, and they do all of that with no thought of God. What about you? When you go to work, why is it that you do what you do? Do you do so for your own promotion, for your own success or advancement, for your own pay increase, but with no thought of God? Listen to how Paul writes to other people who work. They're called slaves in Colossians chapter 3. You might be there in Colossians 1. It may just be a page over in your Bible. These are slaves. Probably the best application for us from the New Testament description of slaves would be those who work for masters or employees. And this is Paul's admonition for them in Colossians chapter 3, verse 22 to 24. He says, "Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve." That's transformative, isn't it? That's a little different than working to make my way up the ladder, or working to get a good retirement, or working to get a pay increase, or whatever else it is that we work for. He says that we are to work as we are working there in the very presence of God, to work for God, not just for our masters or our bosses, and to look to the reward that God gives. In other words, as you work, do so with the awareness of the presence of God and for the glory of God. In other words, it's not about my pay or my success. My work is all about my God and about His glory. Paul, in Corinthians, writes to a group of believers who have all sorts of problems in life, and he's addressing some of these problems. And in some of his answers to them, he really comes down to getting to this point even more simply. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. You know it, I think. You could probably say it from memory. And there Paul says, "Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Well, that just takes away all the questions, doesn't it? He's like, so is it okay? I mean, should I do this for God's glory? Should God be included in this aspect of my life? Well, that all there just kind of like deals with it all, doesn't it? I mean, one of the beauties of Scripture is that God has written it in such a way that it can apply to any time, in any culture, in any society. So we may be far more advanced in some of the things that we have than the church in Corinth was, and yet this verse here still applies to us, doesn't it? You may say we could apply it in a number of different ways. We could say you can run equipment for God's glory. You can weld for God's glory. You can computer program for God's glory. You can irrigate hay fields for God's glory, or teach students, or cook, or mow your lawn, or wash your dishes, or shop for groceries. Whatever you do in life can be done for God's glory. A godly person does everything for God's glory. And when God is not a part of our thinking, then really that's when sin enters in, isn't it? Because then our actions, what we do, are tainted by wrong motives. Now I do what I do, but I do it for my glory or self-advancement or pride or whatever else it is. And now sin is present in our life simply because we have lived in a godless way. We've forgotten about God and His glory. So we can do all these things for God's glory, or we can do them sinfully. Well, what does it look like to do ordinary stuff for the glory of God? Bridges gives us two things that should be a part of our thinking. Number one, he says, do everything in order to please God. Do everything in order to please God. This is his advice for the beginning of the day. He says, before you even do the activities of the day, ask the Holy Spirit to direct your thoughts, words, and actions so that God will be pleased. Everything that you do should be done with the desire to please God, and start your day that way. Number two, he says, do everything to honor God in the eyes of other people. Do everything to honor God in the eyes of other people. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus says this, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So do everything that you do to honor God in the eyes of other people. If other people see what God is like by watching your life, what are these other people going to think about God? Here we are on Father's Day, and Bridges, in his book, records a little statement, I think, of a teenage boy who said, if God is at all like my father, then I want nothing to do with him. Is that the reputation of God that we are declaring to those who watch our lives? Do everything so as to honor God in the eyes of other people. Some of us, by our actions, may be turning people away from God. Or what about, how can we think about this matter of godliness if really within us there is no desire for God himself? What about the desire for a close personal relationship with God? Psalm 42. We know these verses as well. We sing them, Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? So what are we to make of our lives? How can we go around calling ourselves godly people if within us we don't even want God? We don't have a desire for God. We can't say, I thirst for God, I desire him. Are we not ungodly if we have no desire for God? The godly person then is one who lives with God at the center of all of life. Every circumstance and every activity is done in light of God and for God and out of a relationship with God. The question then would probably be this. It's not, am I ungodly? The question better asked would be this. How ungodly am I? How much of my life do I live with no thought of God? How much of my activity is godless? And how much of my life is God simply irrelevant? We began by saying that some people think that pride is itself the source of all of these sins, that it may be the one sin at the bottom. But think about how even pride itself is affected by this root sin of ungodliness. How much of our pride would be affected if we would consciously live every day in the awareness that all that we are and all that we have and all that we accomplish is by the grace of God? Wouldn't that not change that root sin of pride? Pride is living with no thought of God and only of ourselves. Godliness is finding God present in everything in life. It's not just pride, there are other sins. Take, for example, the sins of the tongue. Criticism, gossip, sarcasm, slander, angry speech. All of these grow from the root of ungodly thinking. I mean, would you really say all that you actually say if you could see God standing there in the room, physically there, listening to you? And yet that's exactly the point, isn't it? Because godliness is living as though he were standing there in the room with us, and he sees and hears all that we do. These respectable sins, as we call them, these fruits that show up on our life, these things that we're going to be talking about this summer, trace their way back to this root of ungodliness. So if we're going to kill the fruit on the tree, we've really got to get to the root of ungodliness. So what are we to do about this problem of ungodliness? How can we, as ordinary people, be godly people? Look at the advice that Paul gives Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7. He says this, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And that word discipline that he uses there is the Greek word from which we get our English word gymnasium. Gymnasium. So it's a word that has the smell of sweat and effort and work, consistency. Discipline yourself so that you will be godly. So just as an athlete would pursue a discipline of a sport, so we should pursue the discipline of godliness. The truth is that all of us work hard at the things that are important to us. Some of you work hard at hunting. You do. You work hard at buying a camper and a truck and trekking out into the hills and hiking up there and shooting and dragging and hanging and skinning and processing. You work hard at hunting. Some of you work hard at shopping. You go Black Friday shopping and stand out there at all sorts of crazy hours to get deals. Bridges tells of one young man who waited outside a store from 9:30 a.m. on Saturday till 8 a.m. on Sunday just to get a limited video game system that had come out. We work hard at the things that are important to us. So when was the last time we thought about working hard so that we would grow in this area of godliness? Godliness is learning that every moment of our lives is lived in the conscious awareness of the presence of God. We are responsible to Him, and we are dependent upon Him. And because we love Him, we want to please Him, and we want to glorify Him. So do we really believe this morning that living with no thought of God is indeed ungodliness? That's the question. This is what's been proposed. Mr. Bridges, in writing his book here, says, I really believe that this is the root sin at the heart of all sins. I wonder this morning, do you say, you know what? I think you might be onto something there. Do you really believe that this sin of ungodliness is right there at the root? Because we're going to be unwilling to change until we recognize the pervasiveness of ungodliness in all of our lives. The goal here this morning is really to get us to think and to get us to recognize how often what we do when we sin is done because of our ungodliness. So will you pray that God will make you conscious of His presence in every moment of every day? We're not, are we? Even though we are not mindful of God, we need to remember that God is mindful of us. He is conscious of us every moment of every day. Turn in closing to Psalm 139. We'll just read the first few verses here of Psalm 139. The psalm reminds us of God's awareness of every bit of who we are and every part of life, even from before we were born. Psalm 139, verse 1 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. The psalm goes on to just describe all of this knowledge that God has of us. Before we think a thought, before we say a word, before we sit down or rise up, God knows all these things about us. He is acquainted with all our ways. The challenge for us this morning is to include Him in all our ways. As I was preparing for this, I was reading through some Puritan prayers, and a few weeks ago, Pastor Shad was saying that the Puritans really understood this matter of sin much better than we do and spoke to it in really clear terms. But in one of these Puritan prayers that I was reading just the other day, the prayer is called The Nevers of the Gospel, and it's a prayer which begins to list a number of things, but it begins this way, O Lord, may I never... And then he goes on to talk about all these things he's praying that God would help him never do. So I'm just going to read this portion of it. He says, may I never confine my religion to extraordinary occasions, but acknowledge thee in all my ways. May I never limit my devotions to particular seasons, but be in thy fear all the day long. May I never be godly only on the Sabbath or in thy house, but on every day abroad and at home. That's the point. May I not just isolate this thought of you to Sunday or to these moments when I open up my Bible and this is my God time and then I close it and the rest is me time. Lord, help me never to do that, but may you be in all of my life, in all seasons, at all times. What a great prayer for us to pray. So may the Lord challenge us about this tough root sin of ungodliness that dwells in us. Let's pray together, and we'll be dismissed for a brief break before the service starts. Father, thank you for others who come alongside us and teach us and help us, challenge us to think. Lord, these are not easy things for us to consider this morning. I don't know that we like to use the word ungodly about ourselves. But as we think of our life and the way that we live it so often with no thought of you, no dependence upon you, we really need to confess this morning that we are ungodly people. And we need you to change us from the beginning of the day to set our perspective, to do all that we do for your glory, and to do all that we do to display the truth about who you are to others. Lord, help us to discipline ourselves, to work hard at being godly, including you in all of our life, praying before we begin a task, including you in our work and effort, laboring not for others or for additional pay or other things, but laboring for you, for the Lord Christ. Lord, help us with these things, we pray. And Lord, we ask your blessing on the service to follow. Again, we thank you for the joy and privilege of being gathered here today as your people. In Jesus' name, amen.